So we pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the word that's been entrusted to us over so many centuries. We pray, Lord, that you will open it to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you care to be seated. Well, I'm not sure. I'm looking around. I'm between glasses. Can I say that? I had a cataract operation the other week, and now without my glasses, I can see people. With them, I can't see anything unless it's here. We'll struggle through. There are any visitors here, my name is John South. I'm one of the retired clergy that has the privilege of speaking occasionally here at Holy Trinity. A lot of you heard my story of years in the army and whatever. As a youngster, I can honestly say that I attended church regularly. Not frequently, but regularly. Every month as a Boy Scout, I attended the monthly church parade at St. George's Church in Crofton, which is where we lived. And I'd go along there. It was the only time I ever went to church, but at least it was regular, every month. And to be honest, apart from the parading bit and taking my turn in carrying the St. George's banner into the church as one of the senior scouts, I'd have to say that the proceedings didn't actually inspire me. I didn't mind the hymn singing, providing the hymns were those promoting peace and joy, like Onward Christian Soldiers and Fight the Good Fight. That's the sort of hymn I appreciated in those days. I could handle most of the liturgy, as I now know it's called, but the bit I hated was the Psalms. And here I am preaching on the Psalms. Of course, in those days, the Psalms were all sung, although it never sounded like singing to me. There was an old bloke up the front in a long frock and a fancy cloak, and he'd lead it, squawking his way up and down the scales, with the congregation trying to follow. But the tune seemed to go up and down in a random sort of way. I never got the hang of it. As a good little scout, I tried hard to follow it. But the changes in tune seemed to be totally unpredictable, and usually I'd just give up. And I think a number of the congregation did as well. And of course, it wasn't the only psalm of the day, because there was a couple of other things that we used to sing, I'll use that word loosely. And I think it was Benite and Te Deum, I think the words were. I never understood what that meant, but I'd get up there and try and join in. Foreign words. It's funny how things turn out in life, isn't it? I never imagined in my wildest dreams that one day I'd be the old bloke stood out the front, often wearing a long frock. But now, thank God, at least we don't have to sing the Psalms. You certainly wouldn't want to hear me trying it. And I know that a lot of particularly elderly people, we got any elderly people? No, there's no. They love that sort of stuff. But I wonder just how many young people were put off for life when they were dragged along to church and had to endure that kind of tuneless squawking. The other big difference is that in recent times, I've come to really appreciate the Psalms, those preserved for us in our Bible. You see, there seems to be a psalm for every occasion, whether it's giving praise and thanksgiving, pleading for help in difficult situations, or just remembering what our God has done in the past, raising hopes for what he might do in the future. And today's psalm, Psalm 115, raises a question that was very pertinent in Israel's history. But it's also a question that crops up today. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Of course, in those days, the pagan nations that surrounded Israel had gods you could see. They had idols, things made by the hands of men to which prayers and sacrifices could be offered. You could see the God, and if you were really brave, you could reach out and touch it. Just about every household had its house god, a little idol or statue that they would worship. There were gods everywhere. But of course, the God of Israel could not be seen. In fact, the historical understanding was that if a Hebrew person actually saw God, they'd fall down stone dead. To see God was to die. And so to the pagans, Israel's worship seemed to be offered up to no one, to thin air. Hence the question raised by the psalmist and voiced apparently by the worship leader. Remember, the psalms were written for worship. Why do the nations say, where is their God? And it's funny, but that question is posed six different times in the Old Testament. People asking the nation of Israel, where is your God? We can't see him, we can't touch him. Where is he? Now, posed as a question to the congregation in this psalm, they respond with an affirmation of the true nature of the God they worship. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And even in this is really profound understanding. Our God does whatever pleases him. So often, you know, we think we ought to have God on a string. He's supposed to do whatever we ask him to do. And I've known people to get quite indignant when they've been praying for something and it doesn't turn out the way they want. I've known people turn away completely when they think that God has let them down. But our God does just as he pleases. It's his will and not ours. I don't know about you, but that was a hard question for me to come to terms with. It was a hard thing to ponder on. It's God's will, not our will. But of course, the ancient people of Israel respond to the question, where is their God, by stating the futility of worshipping idols made by the hands of men, silver or gold, fashioned to represent some creature, some natural thing, or some even supernatural thing. And it says, they have mouths that cannot speak, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, noses that can't smell, hands that can't feel, feet that can't walk, and neither can they utter even a sound. What use are they, you might ask? You can gaze at them, you can even touch them, but they can't respond in any way. And then there's a punchline. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all those who trust in them. Dumb, blind, deaf, no sense of smell, they might look alive, but they might as well be dead. And perhaps that's the whole point. If you worship anything but the one true God, then you're as good as dead. And as sure as hell, you're going to end up that way. But we, of course, don't we, know the way to have life. But today that question is still raised, where is your God? Of course, the ancient people of Israel throughout their history had experienced God's work in their world. And the psalmist refers to some of that stuff. They can trust in the Lord because he is their help and shield. He's always been their help and their shield. And he will bless them. That's the promise. And that's what's happened time and time again throughout their history. They had experienced the work of God. Not always personally, but through what God had done for that people throughout the ages. And really, it's no different for us, is it? Most of us haven't actually had more than a spiritual experience of our God. We haven't seen him. We haven't touched him. And even the most devout Christian must sometimes wonder, where is our God in all this mess? Like the ancient people of Israel, we trust in God simply because of what he's done for us in the past, And we know that in the past, some 2,000 years ago, God acted to save us from ourselves and the just consequences of our offences. I'm looking round and I don't see any bad people in front of me. But if we take those two commandments that were spoken of earlier, to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbours as much as we love ourselves, we know that we all fall short of the mark. But God acted in our past to save us, to redeem for himself a people who are made holy, made righteous, through the sacrificial death of his Son. And this is why we gather, not perhaps to sing psalms as the ancient people of Israel did, and as the people of many Christian generations have done, but to praise our God in song, in prayer, by coming to terms with God's word to us, by sharing together in the lasting remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ as we gather at the Lord's table. The psalmist wrote, "It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down in silence, those who are dead or as good as. It is we, you and I, who extol the Lord. That's our job until the Lord returns or God calls us home. We are here to praise our Lord, aren't we?" Oh, didn't sound very convincing, but we are, aren't we? Until God calls us home, and we'll join him in that highest heaven. I do confess that verse 16 of our psalm disturbs me a bit. "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth has been given to man." And when you look at the mess mankind has made of God's creation and the constant reminders of man's inhumanity to man, then I sometimes wonder if it might have been better if God had kept complete control over this whole sorry mess. Our world doesn't seem to be getting any better, but one day it will. God will act again decisively to sort out this whole sorry mess. Jesus is coming back, which is why, like the psalmist, we can continue to extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. And to that we should all say, praise the Lord. You may or may not know the motto of the Boy Scout movement. Anybody know? Be prepared. It's a great motto for Christian people as well. We all need to be prepared for our Lord's return. And please God, don't let it be another 2,000 years. But we're all going to be here, aren't we? Whether we've gone on before or whether we come back with him, we're all going to be there. What a joyous day that will be. I'll finish by just quoting the psalm from its beginning. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." Our God has been faithful in the past, and because of that, we know above all just who our God is. We know who God is because he's been revealed to us in the person of his Son. And to him be glory, now and forever. And to that we should all say, Amen. Thank you.